In 1982, a professor in the English department at San Jose State University initiated a contest. This is a literary event called the Bulwer Lytton Fiction Contest. And it's named after the English writer Edward George Bulwer Lytton. That's his hyphenated last name, very English. The contest is truly tongue-in-cheek, and the challenge of the contest is to compose opening sentences to the worst of all possible novels. Bulwer Lytton is the author of a novel called Paul Clifford, a book that famously begins with the words, who wants to tell me? Yes. All right. It was a dark and stormy night. So, let me read the entire opening sentence of that novel. It was a dark and stormy night. The rain fell in torrents, except at occasional intervals when it was checked by a violent gust of wind which swept up the streets. For it is in London that our scene lies, rattling along the rooftops and fiercely agitating the scanty flame of the lamps that struggled against the darkness. That was one sentence. And each year, the entrants in the Bulwer Lytton Fiction Contest, they try to outdo one another in composing the most turgid of prose. Now, these entries, they're almost always humorous and usually in a very dark way. And the only rule is that each entry must consist of a single sentence. Lots of commas, lots of semicolons, lots of parentheses, but one sentence. And an aspiring bad author can submit to the contest under one of any of several categories. And I want to read one of my favorites. And this is from 2018. It's written by a woman in Katy, Texas. And it got honorable mention in the detective category. I really like this one. She writes, remember, this is the detective category, and it's very noir. I knew that dame was trouble as soon as I set eyes on her. See, there was a stain on her clingy dress. Wine. Difficult to get out. You notice these things when you've been in the business as long as I have. There was a piece of gum stuck to the bottom of her high heel. Cherry. That will leave a grisly pink trail following her every step. You pick up on these things when you are as experienced as I. And when she coolly asked me for directions to the detective's office, I pointed her down the hall and went back to mopping the floor. Yeah, he's the custodian. Turgid prose is writing that is, by definition, excessively embellished in style or language. Bombastic, pompous. Turgid prose is overwritten more than the reader wants or even needs. In layman's terms, well, it's just bad writing. Now, an argument can be made that our scripture reading for today would qualify for the Bulwer Lytton contest. Did you hear what I read from Ephesians? But more importantly, could you follow it? Did you notice that I read extremely slowly, taking long pauses at the end of phrases, trying to break up the painfully lengthy sentences into more manageable ideas? And I'll be honest, even while reading it aloud, my mind was wandering. There's simply too much in those words to process. This prose, well, it's not really turgid, but it is dense. And the ideas proposed in that passage in Ephesians, well, it could fill an entire Bible, couldn't it? In fact, one scholar suggests that the entirety of the New Testament can be found in that passage, and I'm not going to argue with him. Tomorrow, January the 6th, is, as Michael pointed out, the day of Epiphany. And it is the much acclaimed 12th day of Christmas. And while the rest of the world has moved on from the celebration of Christmas, Christians, however, we celebrate a Christmas season, which does not officially begin until December 25th. And at my house, we use this extended Christmas time, well, as a lazy excuse to keep the lights up. The Day of Epiphany is an ancient feast observed in the church since the 4th century. At Epiphany, the church celebrates the wonder of God becoming manifest in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus who lived on earth among us. In other words, they figured out it takes us about 2 weeks to process the idea of what actually happened at Christmas, what it is that we celebrate, that God in the flesh came into the world to be with all people, both Jews and Gentiles. And the church looks to the story of the Magi, the wise men, as the first outsiders, the first non-Jews who would recognize and worship this Christ child. This moment when they visited was when the world took notice of what had happened there in that little country of Israel. Reading through this passage, you may have noticed one word that stuck out, and that was the word mystery. Mystery fits the day of Epiphany because an epiphany is a manifestation. Something is revealed. In this case, what is revealed has been a mystery. As Paul puts it, a mystery hidden for the ages. In the English language, when we use this word epiphany, we usually mean a sudden rush of realization, such as, I had an epiphany. It's a light bulb moment. It's an understanding, a comprehension. For Paul, the epiphany of Christ is that Christ is a Savior for all. That's Paul's epiphany, that Christ comes not just for Jews, not just for Gentiles, but for all people of the world. And Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus from prison, where he's been locked up for doing his job, preaching the gospel. And Paul grieves that he cannot be with his people in person. But he sends this letter. And in this letter, he puts everything. We find it all. Paul has only his words to use. And so he uses them. He sends himself in his words. In our passage for today, Paul tells of many things. Paul tells of God's trustworthiness over time. God tells of God's generosity in giving, how God gives for all of us. Paul tells of God's commitment to create reliable leaders and recreate us as bold speakers of the truth of God's glory. Paul tells of the presence of Christ and the reality of having a Savior in our world. There are huge themes to be discovered in this passage, themes that quite honestly are just too large for us to cover today. This clock would go on forever, and you wouldn't like that. I could spend months dissecting his words but I won't. I will, however, put it upon you. I challenge you to spend some time today, tomorrow, this week, reading and rereading and reflecting on Paul's words. There's nothing here that you can't comprehend on your own if you just take the time to wade through all that he says. But I do want to end with what we read in the second half of this passage, because here Paul talks about how God's grace and how through God's grace Paul was called to be a servant of the gospel. We all know Paul's story, how Paul was transformed from being a persecutor of the church to becoming its greatest advocate. But still, Paul remains humble. He calls himself the very least of all the saints. His call from God is to bring to the Jews and the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, to make everyone see what is the plan of that mystery that's been hidden for ages. And Paul is called to do this, he says, so that through the church, the wisdom of God may be made known. Paul worked so that God's wisdom might be shared by the church to the world. And that is where I want to leave us today. Here, at the start of a new year, as we consider the epiphany of Christ being made known to the world, that we as a church, as a congregation, that we reclaim God's calling us to demonstrate the gospel to all people. During this season of Epiphany, let us renew our commitment to be disciples of Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel not just with those who already know it, but reaching out to those who don't. Yes, there are people out there who have not heard of Jesus' gospel of love and compassion, of hope, of salvation. That's the gospel that we can share with the world. That is the gospel of the great joy of Christ's love. Love that we experience and know each and every day. So my challenge to you is not just to read and reread Paul's words, but to take that mystery and share it with the world. Amen.